Now, it's lovely to be back with you again this evening, and we thank you sincerely for coming. It's a beautiful day. It's been a beautiful evening as well, and we thank you for taking time to come to this gospel campaign, and I'm glad Mr. Martin turned the heat off. I was just wondering what's going to happen if this heat doesn't get turned off, because I'll end up in a heap somewhere on the floor, and you'll be stretchering me out, but I'm glad that heat's off. But if you get too hot, I'll give you my jacket, and hopefully that'll keep you warm. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles tonight, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. I want to speak tonight about a man called Manasseh. And this is one of the most striking conversions, I believe, in all of Scripture. Certainly in the Old Testament, there's hardly a conversion as dramatic as that of Manasseh. Godless man, and yet turned around, and his life became of use and service to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, wherefore, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be for ever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up to a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own namesake. We'll still our hearts now and just ask the Lord for his help and for his blessing. And as always, we encourage those that know and love the Lord to really pray that the Spirit of God will minister amongst us this evening. Our God and our Father, We bow our heads in thy sacred and holy presence, and we acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there's none else. We acknowledge that thou art a God who is holy, a God who is pure, a God who is righteous. We thank thee, Father, also that thou art a God of love, and a God of mercy, and a God of grace, a God who is slow to anger, and full of compassion, and plenteous in mercy, a God who is willing and ready and able to forgive and to pardon. And Lord, as we've been singing already, a God who is able to deliver. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for the ministry and song. We bless thee, Lord, for thy servant and for speaking to our hearts and blessing us, Lord, as we sat at thy feet, and Lord God, even for the ministry and song. But O God, we pray now that thy spirit will come down. We ask, O God, that thou wilt open hearts. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak into the hearts and lives of men and women and young people gathered here. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel, fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. Body, soul, and spirit, I give myself afresh to thee, and I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord God, that thou wilt just pour out thy blessing upon us. Fill this tent with thy glory, and may we all be wonderfully conscious that the Lord is here. Pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to save. If there's one in the meeting, far from God, cold at heart, or not saved, O God, minister to them and bring them unto thyself, and we will be careful to give to thee all the glory, for thou alone art worthy. Hear us, we pray. We offer our prayer in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. The most wonderful thing in all the world is to see how the mercy of God can change the life of an individual. There's no person that you or I can ever meet that's beyond the mercy of God. God's mercy and God's grace and God's love and God's power can reach any individual, regardless of their background, regardless of how far they might seem to be from God from a physical standpoint and from a physical point of view. There's nobody that's beyond the reach of God's mercy. The mercy of God is able to reach down into the very depths of the human heart, far beyond where the hand of man could ever reach or the voice of man could ever reach. The mercy of God is able to reach down and transform any life that God sees fit to change. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So the Apostle Paul acknowledged and realized that in his life he was a sinner, but more than that, as he thought about his life and his heart and the things that man could not see, Paul was persuaded that he was the chiefest of all sinners upon the face of the earth. And yet the mercy and the grace and the salvation of God reached into his heart and turned him around and turned his life inside out and his life upside down, so much so that he was never the same man again. The grace and the mercy of God is able to change lives. It makes a rebel into a prince with God. It makes a sinner into a saint. It makes an outcast a citizen of heaven. It gives hope to the hopeless. It gives new life to those that are dead in sins. And it gives a new beginning to those who are failures. Regardless of who you are tonight, of how religious you may be, or how irreligious you may be, or how far from God you might deem yourself to be this evening, the mercy of God can reach you. This meeting is full of examples of that very truth and that very fact. Right across this meeting tonight, there are men and women whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. They can look back to a time in their life whenever they'd no thought of God, and then the Lord came and the Lord broke in and the Lord transformed and the Lord just began to make so many wonderful and lasting changes, and they've never been the same since. The hymn writer said, "It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you, for it is no secret what God can do." And of course, the Bible is filled with gracious and great examples of men and women that were transformed by the mercy of God. I think of Abram. Abram was the father of the nation of Israel. But it might surprise you that Abram, before the Lord called him, Abram was an idolater. Abram was a devil worshipper. Abram was a godless man who knew absolutely nothing of the God of heaven and the God of creation until the day that the Lord singled him out and the Lord spoke into his life and the Lord called him, and Abraham obeyed and he just entered out into a tremendous adventure, and that adventure took him places that he never thought possible that he could be before. The grace of God in the life. I can think of others in Scripture. I can think about the man at the Gadarenes. The Lord Jesus Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm, in the middle of the night. And whenever the morning was come, he reached the far side, the land of the Gadarenes. And a madman came out from the tombs, naked, not a stitch on him, covered in wounds and bruises and cuts and sores. He was a self-harmer. He was possessed with devils. He had been to physicians. Nobody could change him. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could bind him. Nobody could calm him down. But oh, whenever he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was radically changed. His life was radically altered. Even to the extent that the city that was near to that place, the inhabitants of the city, came to the land of the Gadarenes to see whether it was so, if this man had really been changed. And they could hardly believe it whenever they saw him sitting, clothed, in his right mind, and having a desire to tell others about this wonderful Savior that he'd met face to face. I think as well of the prodigal son. Young man that left home for the far country with all of his hopes, plans, dreams, and ambitions. And yet whenever recession hit that nation and there came a great credit crunch and his money ran out and he couldn't find employment, the Bible says he came to his senses, and my, what a reconciliation, what a reunion there was the night that the prodigal made his way home, and they threw a great feast, and his very father said, "This, my son, was dead and is alive again. This, my son, was lost, and tonight he's found." And you can have that glorious and gracious experience as well. You can experience the life-transforming and the life-giving and the life-changing power of the gospel. Right now in this meeting, you can be saved if you only come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for me, one of the most striking conversions in all of Scripture is that of a man called Manasseh. Especially in the light of the good home that he came from. In the truth that he knew and yet the truth that he rejected. And then the very depths that this man sank to. I don't think there's anybody that you could look at in Old Testament or New Testament that was so privileged and yet went so, so far from God and from grace and from goodness and from truth and righteousness and went right down into the mire and into the depths of sin. And if anybody, if anybody had said that there was mercy for Manasseh, people wouldn't have believed that that man can never be changed. He's too big a sinner. But you know something tonight? I have a great God. And God offers a great salvation. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And this book is full of exceeding great and precious promises that can transform any life. Let's think tonight for a while about the man called Manasseh. I want you to first of all notice the privileges that he excluded. Manasseh was a man greatly privileged as a little boy, and then as a young person, and then as a teenager. I don't think you could have looked at anybody in the nation of Israel or in the civilized world at that time that enjoyed the privileges that Manasseh had. He had got every encouragement in all things spiritual. In things material, he never wanted for anything. He was a man that was greatly privileged, I think, of his father, because we're told in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles and verse number 33 that his father was a man called Hezekiah. You say, well, what sort of fellow is Hezekiah? Well, Hezekiah was one of the godliest kings that ever reigned on a throne in Judah. Hezekiah was a man who from his youngest days walked with God. All of his life, basically, for the greater part of his life, from he first began to walk with God as a young boy, throughout the best part of his life, Hezekiah walked with God. Now, Hezekiah wasn't born into the great privileges that Manasseh was born into. Hezekiah's father was a godless man. He didn't really have a great start in life concerning things spiritual. He was born into a wealthy and rich home, but he didn't have spiritual privileges. But somehow, somewhere along the line, the Lord reached down and the Lord saved Hezekiah as a young boy, and the Lord turned his life right around. And as that young teenager began to grow in grace and begin to walk with God, he began to bring great changes to his nation. And under Hezekiah, the entire nation of Israel and Judah experienced a sweeping revival. You say tonight, what do you mean by revival? Revival is whenever God Almighty pours out his Spirit upon a people. And the presence of God Almighty comes down. And as one preacher says, revival is whenever a community becomes saturated with the presence of God. And that happened as Hezekiah prayed and preached and witnessed and got rid of all the rubbish out of the temple and out of the palace. Under Hezekiah, God sent revival, and the nation literally was turned right around. And the Bible says that it happened suddenly. And into that home was Manasseh born. A godly father, a godly mother, a man that knew how to get hold of God in prayer, a man that prayed for his children, a man that instructed his children, a man that taught his children, a man that had the presence and the power of God resting upon his life. Manasseh had a good start in life whenever you think about his father. And yet it's inconceivable whenever you think how far Manasseh got away from God and got away from truth and righteousness and how far he sunk down into the depths of sin. You may be in this meeting tonight and you can look back to a godly influence in your life. May have been a grandfather or a grandmother. May have been a godly Sunday school teacher or Bible class leader or a godly old pastor. But even above and beyond that, there's many in this meeting tonight, and you had parents that knew and loved the Lord. And maybe there were times whenever they sat you down and they said, son, daughter, let me tell you again what Jesus Christ has done for me. And oh, they went back into their childhood days and you knew how your parents came to faith in Jesus Christ. And how God was so real to them. And as a little boy, you used to like listening to those stories. And you'd have sat on their knee and you'd have gone to church with them and you'd have skipped along beside them or in front of them. And you never despised those privileges, but tonight finds you perhaps far from God. Maybe I speak tonight to a godly father or a godly mother. And you've got a wayward son and a wayward daughter. Maybe in their teenage years. And the devil tonight tempts you and he tries you and you throw up your hands and you just say, I don't know what I did wrong. I loved them. I provided for them. I prayed for them. I witnessed to them. I didn't only send them to church, but I took them to church and I did everything I could for my children. And preacher, tonight they're far, far, far away from God. And I can't ever see a day whenever that's going to be any different. I want to tell you, whenever you consider a man like Manasseh, there's hope for any wayward son, and there's hope for any wayward daughter. Think not only about the father that this man had, but consider as well the country that he was born into. Israel and Judah, as a country and as a nation, was rich in spiritual heritage, blessed above any other nation upon the face of God's earth. If you were to get a map of the world and put your finger right in the middle of that map, you wouldn't be far away from the nation of Israel. God put it right in the middle of this earth. And right around the world, the nation of Israel is a testimony to the saving and to the keeping power of Almighty God. From first God called Abraham, a man who was married to a woman that couldn't even have children. And God promised, I will make of you a great nation. It seemed impossible. And yet God fulfilled his promises. And he says, as a nation, Israel will never pass away. And yet whenever we think of the nation of Israel, in the first part of the 20th century, didn't even exist anymore until 1948, whenever again Israel became a nation. And right throughout the annals of history, Israel was blessed as a nation, blessed with priests and prophets and preachers and men and women of God, synagogues in every town, places of worship in every city, a temple in Jerusalem, the Shekinah glory, the physical manifestation of God's presence residing in the temple and in the tabernacle before that. And Manasseh knew everything about his past. He could talk all about the history of his nation, for he himself ascended to the very throne of Israel. What a privilege he had, being born into a country that was no stranger to his spiritual heritage. And you tonight are the same. Some of the older people in this meeting tonight can remember times whenever gospel missions and gospel crusades like this would have been held, and sinners would have come in without even have to be asked. And the Lord moved and the Lord saved. And this little land of ours has sent out more missionaries, more evangelists, more preachers, more men and women of God to the farthest parts on the earth than any other country for its size. And you've been blessed being born into a country where there's civil and religious liberties and where you've got the opportunity to hear the gospel. Think about this very town. You've got virtually every denomination you can think of. And you've been blessed and you've been planted in the soil of gospel preaching. And maybe tonight, like Manasseh, finds you far, far, far away from God. Manasseh was enthroned in Israel at just 12 years of age. What duty, what privilege, what responsibility. Then you think as well about his religion. He was Jewish. And the Jewish people had been given the very oracles and law of God. They had in their very language the inspired and the infallible word of God committed to godly men and scribes who made copies of it and sent it out throughout all the nation. And friends, here tonight, we have the same scriptures that Manasseh had, the Old Testament law, translated into a language that we can understand. And more than that, we've got the New Testament as well. Everything of God, everything of grace, everything that God wants us to know has been committed to the writing of this old infallible book. It's the anvil that's worn out many hammers. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God says his word shall never pass away. And you've got the religion of your Bible. You've maybe even got a Bible in your lap right now. And you might know the word of God, but your problem is tonight you don't really know the God of the word. Think about his time. He was enthroned at 12 years of age. And the Bible says that for 55 years, Manasseh reigned upon the throne of Judah. That's one of the longest reigns that any king in Judah had. In fact, that was the longest reign of any king in Judah. And yet for the majority of that time, Manasseh would not listen to God. He would not hear the call of God. He would not respond to God. It says in verse number 10, the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Year upon year, month upon month, seasons came, seasons went. Nations rise, nations fall. And all the while God's speaking to Manasseh, but Manasseh won't listen. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, I've never heard the voice of God. Maybe tonight your problem is that it's not that God isn't speaking. Your problem is that God isn't listening. Because God speaks through his word. God speaks through his truth. God speaks into our hearts and lives by his spirit and ministers to our conscience and convicts us and troubles us and unsettles us. God speaks to us through providence, things happening in our lives that give us glimpses of the finality of eternity and the fleeting and transitory nature of life. And maybe God has been speaking to you, but like Manasseh, you won't listen. And God has given you a lot of space and a lot of time. And maybe whenever he was 12 years of age, he had a respect for the things of God. And maybe at that tender age, he said, someday I will get right with God. Someday I will give my life to God. But whenever he grew up into adulthood, into middle age, he was far from God and he had no real thought of God anymore. You know, one of the most influential biographies that I ever read was the biography of a godly man by the name of Duncan Campbell. He was a Scottish preacher who ministered for part of his life with the Faith Mission and saw great revival throughout Scotland, the Isle of Skye, and most notably Lewis and Harris, round about 1949 to 1953, whenever God swept through those Hebridean islands and many were ushered into the kingdom of God. Duncan Campbell says the night that he was got converted, he was sitting in a band hall, dance hall, just outside of the town of Oban in Scotland, in a little townland called Benderloch. And he was sitting there and he was playing the bagpipes an old tune, a Scottish tune called The Green Hills of Tyrol. His father and mother were godly men, godly women. And as he played in the bagpipes that night, all of a sudden his mind and his thoughts and his heart was translated almost supernaturally to another hill, not the Green Hill of Tyrol, but the Green Hill of Calvary. And he says, as I sat that night in that bandstand playing the bagpipes and as people were dancing, all I could hear in my inner ear was the dull thud as they drove the nails through the hands and feet of my Savior. And he says, at that moment in time, I stood up, I threw the bagpipes down, I marched out of the meeting. The chairman met me at the door and says, Duncan, where are you going? Duncan says, I'm going home. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I will never be back in a dance hall as long as I live. The chairman says, whatever's the matter? He says, it's my sin. I'm troubled about my sin. And he left that dance hall. He left, walked out of the car park. He walked down the road and he came to a crossroads where another young man had followed him, unknown to him, out of that same dance hall. And he says, Duncan, what's wrong? He says, I'm troubled about my sin. I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. I need to be converted. That other young man says, well, I'm troubled about my soul as well. And Duncan, what should we do? Duncan says, I don't know about you, but I'm going home to get right with God. And that other young man says, well, I'm going home and I'm going to really think about this. Duncan Campbell made his way to his house, and on the way there was a little mission hall, and he saw that there was a light on. He looked through the window and he spoke to his father. His father was in the little mission hall. It was in the small hours of the morning, and he was praying for the conversion of his son. Duncan Campbell says, as I walked from the dance hall to the mission hall to my home, I kept falling on my knees and crying to God for mercy, but couldn't find it. Until at last I reached my home and I saw my godly mother kneeling down beside the cooker, praying that the Lord would save her wayward boy. And I told my mother what had happened, and she says, Duncan, you go out into the barn at the back of the house and you just tell God what you've told me. And he went out into the barn and he wrestled and he cried and he prayed and he got through to God, and his life was changed forever. But you know, many years later, some faith mission pilgrims were doing outreach again around about that same district in Scotland, and they came to an old people's home. And as they conducted a meeting in the old people's home, they went round some of the residents after giving out literature and trying to speak to people, and they came across this old man that had sat in the corner and just didn't really want to listen to what they were saying, and they spoke to him and they asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, I'm not. And they says, would you not like to be saved? And he said, stop speaking to me about that matter. I made my decision the night Duncan Campbell got saved. He went home to think. And years went by. And God gave him a long, long life. And he'd made his decision many years ago that he wouldn't get right with God. What if tonight God was to say to you, okay, you've made your bed, you can lie in it. If you'll not have me tonight, you'll never taste of my supper. The privileges that he excluded, notice as well the lifestyle that he embraced. Verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 33. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think that's important just to stop there and ask ourselves a few questions about this phrase, in the sight of the Lord. You see, if Manasseh was the average person on the street today, he could have said, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. And I'm not as big a sinner as this crowd over here. Or I've never done things that that man has done. And there's people in the world that are worse than me. And really, I'm not such a bad fellow after all. But the Bible does not compare Manasseh to the people that he lived with, or to his family, or even to his father, or the people that had gone before him. Manasseh says he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, probably everybody in this meeting tonight can point to somebody else that you think is worse than you. And that's the yardstick that you use. You measure yourself against their morality. You say, I've never done drugs. I've never been in prison. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen from a shop. I've never committed adultery. I'm a good person. And there's a lot of worse people than me. And I try my best. But friends, that's the wrong yardstick. You're using the wrong measuring rod tonight. The yardstick is the person of Jesus Christ. He was the only perfect person that ever lived. The measuring stick is the Word of God. How do we tally with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? We have to concede all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You see, the lifestyle that Manasseh embraced was a life of iniquity, a life of sin. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And friends, it's what we are in the sight of the Lord. That's the thing that's important. Not what you are in the sight of your workmates or your neighbors or your relatives or the man across the street. They might see you coming out to God's house, out to the tent mission, nicely dressed, shirt and tie, well-dressed, well-groomed, maybe even a Bible under your arm. And they maybe look at you and say, that person's got religion. And that person's committed to their church. Well, God bless you if you are. But friends, tonight, what are we in the sight of Almighty God? The book of Isaiah says, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the things that we're proud of. Those are the things that we would parade before our fellow man and say, look what I have done for charity. Look how many coffers I've put in the offering plate. Look at the splendid church that I go to. Look at the choir that I sing in. God says, well, those are your righteousnesses. In God's sight, because of our sin, there is filthy rags. We live in an age of relativism, where we compare our standard and God's standard as we see it to what other people do, and we think, well, I'm not so bad, but what are we in the sight of God? He embraced a life of iniquity. He also embraced a life of idolatry. Because it says in verse number 3, he built again the high places. Those were places where false gods were worshipped, where false things were set up and were put between Manasseh and God Almighty. I wonder, are there any idols in your life? You say, well, I didn't grow up in the jungle, preacher. I didn't grow up in some tribe. Do you honestly think that I've got a little Buddha sitting somewhere in my house and I get down before it and I say my prayers? You know, an idol doesn't have to be like a graven image that the heathen worship. It might be something totally legitimate. Might be a football club. Might be a business. Might be your family. Might be your car. Something that you've put between you and your God, and you wouldn't give it up even if God asked you. And you've put it before the Lord. Then he made altars for Baal. Baal was the god of Canaan. Canaan in scripture is the type of the world. And so Manasseh loved this present world more than he loved Almighty God. The word of God says, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The book of James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know, know ye not, that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Then he made groves. He put up little shrines all about the country. Shrines to heathen deities. The Bible says he worshipped the host of heaven. He worshipped the stars. Astrology. I don't know what star sign he was, but if Manasseh was here tonight, he would be flicking through the paper, going down through the star signs and finding out, hopefully, what the future holds. Astrology, which is on the rise today. Then he put altars in the house of God as well. Brought things into God's house that God hated and God despised. I know there's a lot of that goes on in the world tonight. Things in God's house that God never sanctioned or commanded or authorized to be there. 2 Kings 21, verse number 6 says that he observed times, enchantments, familiar spirits, and he ran after wizards, the occult, New Age religion. Manasseh was up to it in his neck. You say, well, those are the dark ages. Those things don't happen today, do they not? Now, we were doing outreach not that long ago in Ballysally Housing Estate in Coleraine. We always try to cover the nearest housing estates, and we've been through Ballysally a few times. I remember going to a door this day, and there was a strange knocker in the door, and there was a guy with me and says, I don't like the look of that. So I knocked the door, and this woman came to the door, and I knew immediately, just by her countenance and by certain things that she was wearing, that she was involved in the occult. And as I began to talk to her, and I have to say, she was very pleasant, but she says, you know, I'm a witch. And I'll tell you, she wasn't flying about the house on a broomstick, or had a cauldron in the kitchen, or a big wart on the end of her nose, or green skin and a big top hat. She says, I follow a religion called Wicca, white witchcraft. They worship nature. They cast spells. And friends, it's real. In fact, it's the fastest growing religion in Australia. And one of the fastest growing religions in America. And many of the Hollywood icons and stars, they embrace these new age religions that aren't really new at all, whether it's Wicca, white witchcraft, Scientology, all these new and strange religions. Friends, the Bible says that it's unclean and it's impure. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And more than that, the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 33:6 that Manasseh caused his very children to pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own children. He threw them into the valley of Hinnom. He caused them to pass through the fire. Whether they come out at the other end, I'm not sure. Whether they died in the flames, I don't know. But you can go to places today and people can walk through fire and walk over hot coals and they do all these strange things that can't be explained physically. I believe Manasseh offered up his children as sacrifice to his heathen gods. And isn't it often the children and the youth and the generation that's rising up that reaps the consequences of the sins of the generation that's gone before? Philosophies like evolution that are coming into our schools and are so prevalent nowadays, that is going to have a detrimental effect upon society. You watch it. I don't wonder tonight that people can have an abortion and think nothing of it. Whenever you exclude the fact that a person has got a soul that will live the life of God in one of two places, you just say human life's nothing but tissue and chemicals and it's just evolved and it's not really all that important. I don't wonder that people can have an abortion on demand. I don't wonder that people can contemplate suicide. I don't wonder that people can contemplate euthanasia. Whenever the whole spiritual factor of man, the primary factor of man, is left out. These things are coming in. And our children, friends, they're going to reap the consequences unless there's a great revival in our city and in our nation and in our country. Notice as well this man's insolence. This is what he was going to do for the best part of his life. Manasseh was the kind of man, if a preacher or evangelist or door-to-door worker or church person had come to his door, he would have said, you will never change me. And you know, that's true. People have said that to me, you know, well, you've maybe convinced me of certain things, but you know something, you'll never convert me. You will never change me. And I acknowledge that tonight. I would love to be able to convert you, but I can't. Salvation is of the Lord. And while Manasseh was insolent and wouldn't listen to the prophets and the preachers that God sent, in fact, in 2 Kings 21:16, we are told that Manasseh killed the prophets that God sent to him. Can you imagine a prophet living in Judah or Israel and God saying, go and preach to Manasseh? You know, it's like turkeys voting for Christmas. It's like lining up to get married to someone like Henry VIII. Going to preach to this man. Sure, look at the last preacher that went to him. And the Bible says that the streets of Jerusalem flowed with their blood. Some people believe that Isaiah was martyred through the influence of Manasseh. But anything that he could do to shut out God's word out of his life, he would do it. And you know, many of us tonight are the same. Let me throw out a challenge to you. Some of you in this meeting that aren't saved and maybe backslidden and far from God, I challenge you tonight, whenever this meeting's over, you get into your car and you turn off the radio, turn off the CD player, turn off the MP3 player, and you drive home in silence. And then whenever you turn your key in your door, yes, make yourself a cup of tea or do whatever you do, but don't turn on the television, don't put on the internet, don't put on the radio, and you just sit in silence and you see how content you really are. I'll tell you, you'll start to want to do something else because you'll be troubled. You'll think, why do I feel like this? Why do I always have to be doing something? How is it that I just can't sit on a chair with my own thoughts without having to bring in some distraction, something for me to look at, hear, touch, feel? I always have to be doing something, because really inside we're discontent and we want to shut out the convicting voice of Almighty God, and it's because of her influence. But you know, if that wasn't enough for Manasseh, he also had a great influence in society. Verse number 9 says, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. What an influence he had. You see, the reality is tonight that nobody lives a life that's neutral. Our lives are always affecting other people's, for good or for ill. Whether it's by our indifference, we say, well, I don't do anybody any harm. But maybe tonight you know the truth of the gospel and you know that God answers prayer, but by you keeping your mouth closed, whether to your fellow man or to God, you're robbing maybe somebody of the opportunity of hearing words whereby they can be saved. Or maybe you have been a direct influence in a person's life for ill, and by your testimony, by your language, by the things that you laugh at and the things that you talk at, you have been a bad influence, and maybe even in your own wee family, you've caused them to doubt whether God and God's salvation is real. And maybe there's many here tonight, I'm sure there are, that have been influences for good. You pray for men and women. You love God. You love the souls of men. And you seek to use your life as a channel of God's blessing. But sadly for Manasseh, he took his nation back to the days before his father, back into idolatry. The lifestyle he embraced, the privileges he excluded, the mercy he experienced. It says in verse number 11, because he wouldn't listen. Remember last night we talked about the price that's often involved whenever a person hardens their heart against God and won't listen and won't come willingly. And we briefly made mention of Manasseh. The Lord spake to Manasseh, but they would not hearken. Wherefore God brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. You see, the Lord began to chasten Manasseh. And the Lord began to allow things to come into this man's life that unsettled him and made him uncomfortable and showed him just how weak he really was. The Assyrians came down and they plundered Jerusalem and Judah, and they took people captive, and they brought Manasseh and his family and his people and his nation way down into Assyria, into captivity. And so his hardness of heart involved suffering. It says that they took Manasseh through the thorns. You know, some people believe that literally means that they put a hook through Manasseh's nose, and they tied a big rope to it, and they trailed Manasseh through the streets of Jerusalem behind a cart all the way down into Assyria. And they made him a public example, trailing him along like some sort of wild animal. But at any rate, he was trailed through the thorns. It speaks of humiliation. Thorns in Scripture are representative of sin. It wasn't until sin entered into this world that the ground began to bring forth thorns and thistles and briars. And I think now of another king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think of how cruel men plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his kingly brow, and they lifted him up between heaven and earth, and he was humbled. The Bible says that he despised the shame. As naked upon that cross he hung, a bleeding spectacle, the blood flowing down, and thorns were placed upon his kingly brow. But you know what that symbolizes and that represents? That represents my sin being placed upon the Son of God himself. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Maybe tonight your life is filled with suffering, and you can look at it and say, you know, I know that some of it's because of wrong choices, wrong decisions that I've made, and because I'm not right with God. And that's why I'm in the state that I'm in. He was also made a spectacle. The mighty king, Manasseh, put to an open shame. You know, nobody ever thought they would see a day whenever this great king, one of the wealthiest men in the earth, would be trailed through the streets of his own city and taken away to Assyria. You know, you can think about people that that's happened to recently. Colonel Gaddafi. Saddam Hussein and others. Men that were godless, men that caused so much suffering for others. Nobody ever thought they would see a day whenever they would put to such an open shame. But friends, they put the Son of God to an open shame. And someday you'll stand before the great white throne of God. And if you're not saved, you'll stand in the shame and in the nakedness of your own sin, with all your sins still upon your own head. Manasseh became a slave. It says they bound him with fetters. And sin brings bondage, and sin robs a person of liberty and of freedom. And here's a man now that's in bondage, and he cannot set himself free. Scripture says the wicked shall be taken with the cords and holden with the cords of his own sin. The Bible says, whoso committeth sin shall be the servant of sin. And you find tonight, like Samson, whenever he was bound and he was tied and the locks of his hair were cut off, you find that you've got no strength. No strength to break free. But the Son of God can set you free, chastening in his sin. But then there was conviction of his sin. Verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Here's a man that's under conviction. Here's a man that acknowledges, I'm just reaping what I've sowed. I'm getting what I deserve. I've rejected the God of my father Hezekiah. I've rejected God's word. I've put up things in my life and before others. And I've made a mess of my life. I might be wealthy. I might be the envy of the multitudes. But spiritually, morally, Manasseh acknowledges that he's bankrupt. And now he's under conviction for sin. And he knows, I need God. I need God. You know, a couple of years ago, I got a phone call one night about 12 o'clock. A couple in our church, man and woman, had got converted and their children were in the home. Well, say children, same age as myself, early 30s. And I went to this home one night. It was about 12 o'clock or just after it by the time I got there. And one of the girls that was in that home, about the same age as me, she just cried out as I was sharing the gospel with her. She just says, I need God in my life. And without any prompting at all, she just began to talk to the Lord and called upon the Lord for mercy. I need God. That's the thing that's missing in your life, isn't it, tonight? You've got everything maybe that the world can give. You've got a house, you've got a car, you never go to bed hungry, you've got money in the bank, enough to pay the bills, but you need God. And maybe God has been convicting you of that tonight and over this mission. And maybe over years you've been under conviction for sin. But praise God for Manasseh. Not only was there chastening while he was in his sin and conviction of his sin, but there was conversion and there was cleansing from his sin. Because it says in verse number 13 that Manasseh prayed unto God and he was entreated of him. God listened to his prayer. God heard him. Heard his supplication. Brought him again to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord Jehovah was God. This is only the Lord that's done this. This peace and this freedom and this liberty that I now enjoy, this is God. This is what the Lord has done, and it's marvelous in my eyes. He discovered, you see, friend, that God is exceedingly merciful. Hezekiah could never have lifted a finger to say, you know, Lord, look what I have done. Can you not show me a little bit of kindness and a little bit of goodness and get me out of this tight spot, because really I'm not a bad fella. No, Hezekiah knew that he needed mercy. Mercy is whenever we do not get what we deserve. And grace is whenever we get what we don't deserve. I deserve hell and I deserve punishment. But because of the mercy of God, he sets me free. I don't deserve a place in God's heaven or a place in God's kingdom. I don't deserve a relationship with Christ. But because of his grace, I receive that which I don't deserve. You say, well, how does Manasseh know that he's a Christian? How does he know that he's a changed man? How does he know that this is real, that God has done in his life? Sure, lots of people, whenever they're in a tight spot, call unto God. Well, just look at the wonderful change in this man's life. verse 13 to verse number 16, he knew that the Lord was his God. He built a wall around the city. He took away the idols. He broke down the groves. He removed the high places. He removed the graven image. Here's a man that's changed. You say tonight, how do you know that you're a Christian? I know that I'm a Christian because of what the Bible says, but I also know that I'm a Christian because the Lord has changed things in my life. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. Jesus is changing me. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. I mentioned Ivan Thompson a couple of times in this mission, an old Baptist pastor, now with the Lord. Remember once he gave his testimony. And he says, the night that I got saved, I was filled with fear. I'm going to have to go into the workplace and tell all my mates tomorrow that I've become a Christian. And so at lunchtime, he says, I was sitting eating my sandwiches. And he says, I was just thinking, how am I going to tell all the people here in the canteen that I've become a Christian? But somebody had heard in the workplace, and they come in and says, Ivan, I hear you've got saved. Ivan Thompson says, that's right, I got saved last night. And he says, how do you know you're saved? Now, this man didn't know much theology, didn't know much scripture, didn't know much doctrine. So he didn't really know what to say. But he turned around to the man that asked this question. He says, well, how do you know you're not saved? The big fella says, I know rightly I'm not saved. And Ivan Thompson says, that's how I know I am saved. He says, I know rightly I'm saved. Because I've got something today that I didn't have yesterday. And by God's grace, he had it until the day that he went to be with the Lord. The mercy that he experienced, it was just a whole new life for Manasseh. A whole new beginning, a whole new life. And you can have a new life tonight. Lastly, and in conclusion and in closing, the peril that he escaped. Manasseh had forgotten God for the best part of his life. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse number 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And here was a man who had forgotten his Creator throughout all the days of his youth, but whenever the Lord touched him and chastened him and convicted him and challenged him, he began to remember. Began to remember old saintly Hezekiah, old dad. And he was converted and he was changed and he escaped the peril of an eternity in God's hell. And his life became a blessing. And God restored the years that the locusts have eaten. Do I speak to somebody tonight in the meeting like Manasseh? You've had privileges that you've tried to exclude from your life. You've embraced a lifestyle that's contrary to what you know to be true and to be right. But you want to experience the mercy of God and you want to escape the peril of a lost eternity. I believe tonight God has put a roadblock before you. And this mission's another roadblock for you to get right with God, as the sign says, just out there in the road. And this mission and this meeting, this very message, is a roadblock on the road to hell and the signpost pointing the way to heaven and to home. I encourage you tonight and I plead with you, don't pass by another roadblock, but come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in his midst, he's standing today tenderly saying, come. Come to Christ. If we can be of any help to you, that's why we're here. But God bless you.